Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 30. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were complete. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of all generations. Ask your father and he'll inform you. Your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of man, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of a wilderness he encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young. He spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. The Lord alone guarded him, and there was no foreign god with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, and he ate the produce of the field. And he made him suck honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds of cows and milk of the flock with fat of lambs and rams, the breed of Bashan and goats, with the finest of the wheat and of the blood of grapes you drank wine. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat, sleek, fat, thick and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and burns to the lowest part of Sheol and consumes the earth with its yield and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap misfortunes on them. I will use my arrows on them. They will be wasted by famine and consumed by plague and bitter destruction. And the teeth of beasts I will send upon them with the venom of crawling things of the dust. Outside the sword will be reeve and inside terror. Both young man and virgin, the nursling and the man of gray hair. I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will remove the memory of them from men, had I not feared the provocation by the enemy, that their adversaries would misjudge, that they would say, our hand is triumphant, and the Lord has not done all this. For they are a nation lacking in counsel, and there is no understanding in them. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them, and the Lord had given them up? Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this, for their vine is the vine of Sodom, and from the fields of Gomorrah their grapes are grapes of poison, their clusters bitter, their wine is the venom of serpents and the deadly poison of cobras. Is it not laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine in retribution. In due time their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near. And the impending things are hastening upon them. For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining bond or free. And he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say, as I live forever, as if I sharpen my flashing sword, and my hand takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour flesh, with the blood of the slain and the captives, from the long-haired leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance on his adversaries, and will atone for his land and his people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
That's not a top 40 song, but it's a song of Moses. When we think about Moses' song, it is, in a sense, it's a catechism. It's a thing to be learned and memorized. So if you remember songs from your youth, those of you who are not youth, you learned a lot about the world through the songs you listened to, even when you shouldn't have been. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. So love is when you don't hurt somebody, I guess. Or some take money. Don't take money. Don't take fame. Don't take no credit card to ride this train. That's the power of love. So I learned about love from the songs I sang. I had to unlearn a lot when I became a believer. But songs teach. Songs put you on a path that, because you remember them. You can remember them. And so God, when he wants his people to remember something, he gives them a song that they can memorize. They can teach their children. And I don't know if they were walking along humming it, you know, as they went to worship in the tabernacle, or how this all worked. As far as I know, they actually never repeated the song again. And the reason I say that is because all of the bad things that it predicts, they just went ahead and did. They didn't learn the song. There were good songs I could have learned. I didn't learn those songs. Another way to think about this would be maps. So when I was your age, there were these things you would buy. They were on paper. And you had to flip through the book to find your state. And then if you were going to someplace like Chicago, there, you'd have to turn the page again, because they, to show you how to get around to Chicago, there would be a whole other map. And then you had to go, okay, to get from this page to that page, you have to take this road, and this road is on both pages. It was great, because on those maps, you could see the whole route. It didn't scroll as you drove, you know, like GPS does now. You could see where you had been. You could see where you are. You could see where you were going. I think that's a better analogy for this song than even the songs I listened to growing up, because the Israelites are on this map somewhere. It's already begun. He's told them where they've come from. He's told them where they are. He's told them where they're going to go. We are not going to go verse by verse, word by word, through the entire song today. I see that smile. We're going to go through the very first part. Because what we need to do is establish not just where we're going, where we are, where we've been, but a more foundational truth. Like, are you looking for the walking instructions, the driving instructions, or the flying instructions? The whole map has one thing in common. No matter where you are on the map, this first part is true. God is good. That's the sermon. Okay. So if you don't remember anything else, God is good. Wherever you are on the map, if it's bad, it's not God's fault. If it's good, it's not to your credit. God is good. Look at the first few verses here. Moses says that to begin the song, "Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth." What's he saying? Do the heavens hear? Does the earth, does the dirt know what you're talking about? At least what he means is that this is a public service announcement. This is not a word said in a dark room somewhere. This is not a secret knowledge. The history of Israel and the promises of God are not for the fortunate few, the old-time Gnostics who traded secret names of God among themselves, and or the chariot mystics of the Jewish medieval Jewish tradition that learned one name after another and they picked locks to advance into higher heavens and higher heavens. All that's false. That's just gobbledygook. The way to eternal life, the way of God, what you and I need to know God and to love Him and submit ourselves to His providence is public knowledge. Moses stands up and he blurts it out, and everybody hears. And remember, we've already talked about, we've been going through Deuteronomy from the beginning now toward near the end. And he's already said, you guys get together and read the law. Read the word of God so that you can hear it, so that your babies who don't have any recollection of crossing the Red Sea or of the manna in the wilderness, they will hear it, they will learn, and they'll grow up to believe and have faith in this God. This song is from God through Moses. It's not a private grumble. This isn't Moses teaching, you know, exhorting, giving the Israelites the law, and then going home to his wife, or, you know, having staff meeting with Aaron after and saying, man, these guys just don't get it. God's going to throw them away. This is the public preaching. Every Israelite gets to hear. God will throw you away if you are not faithful with him, if you go after other gods. It's not a private grumble. It's not a satirical song. It's not the result of Moses' frustration. It's a prophecy. And it's a prophecy in the sense that it declares the thoughts of God. So the future is in here, but also the past. Joe has recommended highly a certain history written by a man who is a believer, the history of the Reformation in different parts of the world. And all the history books I've ever read were like, you know, on this date, John Calvin did this. On this date was the Battle of Hastings. On this date, the king was concerned about this, 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 and this. But the best history is this D'Aubigné, right? Ian Murray writes this way too when he writes about church history. You can see who's wearing the black hats and the white hats, who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. He tells history prophetically. This is the wickedness that was in this king's heart. You know, that's the kind of history that is. This is biblical history. This is how God writes history. The Bible is full of, you know, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles. It's history with an agenda. It's to exonerate God and to show that God is at work in all of these situations that people are in. God is the one who causes these people to be given up into the hands of the other kings. This is public. It is out in the open. It is God's word to his people. And so Moses says, hear heavens and hear, O earth. All creation is a theater for the glory of God. So when you go outside, heavens are watching, the earth is watching, and you're on display. Now, I don't mean that the clouds necessarily have eyes and have brains, and they're thinking, well, Jace is really screwing up today. Let's give him some rain and drive him inside to his mom, and she'll take care of him. The scripture does tell us that the heavens declare the glory of God. They display his glory. We're told that if men are restrained and they're praising God, the rocks will cry out. Jesus says that. We also have read about the prophet Balaam, who was tempted. He was tempted by a little bit of money to go and curse Israel. But he said, I can't do anything unless God... I can't do anything unless... But let me go and talk to the Lord about it. So the Lord said, all right, Balaam, go with him. but only to. And you can tell that Balaam is on his way. He's being tempted because along the way, what happens? Do you remember the story? What happens? He was rebuked by an angel. He sees an angel after. It's even more humiliating. All right, go ahead. Amos. Oh, yeah. Covenant. No. His donkey. Now, if you have to be rebuked by a donkey, people have always thought the same things about donkeys. If you know a donkey, you always think of them the same way. And you don't want to be dumber than the donkey. You don't want to be more stubborn than the donkey. But the donkey is the wise one in the story about Balaam going to his job. The donkey says, "Why are you beating me? I've saved your life." Because there's an angel standing in the way. And he's been about to kill you, and I've tried to stop. God uses mute beasts to correct those who are going astray from him. So we shouldn't be put off by having the heavens and the earth be the witnesses, but probably what Moses is talking about, all the hosts of heaven, angels up there, hear me. People down here, hear me. Everybody listen up, so that in the days to come, no one will be able to say, "I didn't tell you. I told you so." God says, "I told you so." Don't feel bad about saying, "I told you so," because sometimes you have. Have your parents ever told you, "I told you so"? No, she looks away. She's dodging me. Never. Maybe they don't. What, did you? Okay, good. "I told you so. I warned you. You did something stupid. And then this happened. I told you so." God says, "I told you so." And he does that so that we'll remember. And we'll repent. And we'll say, "Oh yeah, I should have listened. Let me now start to listen. So let my teaching now." Moses waxes poetic about his own poem. "Let my teaching drop as rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, as the showers on the herb." He pictures his poem, his song, as being like the spring rains that come soft on the fields, and you go to sleep in the middle of the day because you hear the soft patter of the rain on your roof, and you say, "Okay, everything's good." Moses thinks pretty highly of his poem here. But what he means is, look, this is God's word. He's about to say something that is as life-giving as rain that falls on the fields. He tells us we need this in no uncertain terms. There's no faux humility here. As far as I can tell, this is what it seems to me. This is a song that we need to hear. We need it. We should feel our need for this. The Israelites should have felt their need for this. Now, I recently saw where Indiana, not your part, but our part, Indiana is no longer under a drought. Okay? Probably nobody here is in any doubt of that, but I can't imagine after this spring. I can hardly remember a day when we were in a drought. 1988 was a hard drought. When I was called to the church in Charleston, Mississippi in March of 2006. And in July, one of the elders took me aside to his office and he said, "You know, since we called you, we ain't had a drop of rain." And that was true. We did eventually get some rain, but that was a bad year. Need rain. Without rain, things don't happen. Things don't grow. If you're a farmer and it doesn't rain and you don't have a center pivot, it's going to be a tough year. We need rain. I remember one drought when I was growing up when the grass under your feet would just turn to dust when you stepped on it. It was a bad drought. And it was no surprise. It wasn't green anymore. But when the ground becomes dust and you look forward to rain. You need rain. There's no life without rain. You plant your garden. You go on vacation. This happens to us a lot. And either the weeds take it or drought takes it. We need rain. This song for Israel is what rains are for the field of those who are in danger of droughts. He compares his speech to rain or dew, as if he had said that if only the people were like soil in a state of softness and preparation, he would deliver doctrine to them which would irrigate them into abundant fruitfulness. So John Calvin says it. But, unfortunately, there is also a drought-scarred land, and you've seen pictures of this in the desert, where the ground is so hard-packed that the rain falls and what, just runs off. It doesn't soak in. And there are truths in God's word that hit us sometimes. And it is life. It is the seed of life. But our hearts are the hard-packed soil that Jesus says, the birds of the air come along and they snatch it away. But God never speaks except to render men fruitful in good works. And so when we hear God's word, and it doesn't seem to us like, you have a problem. Something is not being plowed up in you. If you don't have a hunger and a thirst for God's word, it's worth asking why. Have I resisted God's plowing? God can make our hearts fertile for the production of fruit, but our hearts are naturally like rocks and stones which receive nothing from God's kindness until we repent. So Moses blames the Israelites if the doctrine of the song should drop on them in vain. So why is Moses able to say that his teaching is so necessary? What is he going to say? He only spends one verse prepping us. This is going to be good. This is going to be good. Listen to this. This is going to be good. This is going to be good. You ready? This is going to be good. And then verse 3, he gets around to saying what he's going to say. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. What is so sweet that comes from Moses is news, the good news about the Lord. Now, when I was reading that, did it sound like good news? It had its moments, but very few. Mostly it was about how he's given them up. They're giving up God, he's given them up. But in the end, right, he'll rescue them. He'll come back to them. Before many centuries passed, the Israelites would suffer, and eventually they would all die or go into exile, and they would see all the things that God had promised them being taken away from them by God. They would eventually not even have a temple anymore in which to worship him. And they wouldn't be able to be in the land that he had promised them. The promised land was taken away because God said it would be. So when you go out into the world and rent an apartment or sign a lease or a mortgage, it's very important that you read every document that you sign. Okay? Because hidden in all that fine print are the reasons the bank will have to take it all away from you. It's what covenants are. It's what contracts are. Read the fine print. Israel's told here, look, God is good. Read the fine print. If you don't trust him, he will not make the ground serve you. He will not subject the ground to a cruel and faithless master. If you don't observe the Sabbaths, I will take you away from the ground so the ground can enjoy its Sabbath rest. Read the words. And when you read the words, you will be able to say, God is good. Israel's history would be mixed with good and evil. Right here at the outset, we have to get that one thing perfectly clear and straight. This is a foundational truth. God is good. God is good. And you need to know that. Because run through your mind all this last week and recount the things that haven't been good, that haven't gone right. I mean, even down to this room is a little warm, isn't it? Well, maybe if you're the preacher, if you're wearing a jacket. Or this sermon is a little long, isn't it? Or the food yesterday was a little sugary, wasn't it? And I woke up a little more swollen. There are bad things in the world. So-and-so has passed away. So-and-so is very sick. My job is not working out the way I thought. I'm going to have to leave my job. I wish I could leave my job. I wish I had a job. I don't feel well, but I'm afraid to go to the doctor because I think I know what's going on. There are hard things that happen. From the outset, let's remember, God is good. Moses calls him the rock. He is the rock. What is a rock? I mean, it's a way to beat scissors, you know. Get the rock. Okay. But in the Bible, a rock means more than that. A rock is, it's a giant rock. Think Rock of Gibraltar. Think those giant formations out west, you know, that people go out to see in the state parks. It casts a shadow. It's a refuge. It's a shade. If you're an Israelite, you even got water out of a rock. And he says in the psalm, did you catch that weird line? They sucked honey out of the rock. What is that? Well, Jesus is the rock, right? Paul talks about the rock that followed them in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10:4, they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. He's as unchanging as a rock. He is as safe as a rock. You can count on him. So Prudential, the financial company, they have their logo was the Rock of Gibraltar, because it was such an unmovable giant thing out there at the entrance of the Mediterranean Sea. Something you can count on. It's always there. Immovable. Rock. God is the rock. He is always the same, yesterday and today and forever. His work is perfect. All his ways are just. Moses specifically refers to God's works of providence. So everything that God does boils down into two categories, his works of creation and his works of providence. How he made everything at the beginning, and from then on, how he governs everything. So how he governs everything is his providence. He made the world very good, but since he says all his ways are just, it is God's continuing government that he's talking about here. His ways are just. He is faithful. There is no injustice in him. How he relates to his creatures is what we're talking about. And because of the context of the song, the creature that he specifically is relating to here and talking to is man made in his image. God is faithful to his image bearers. If you trust him, there are promises that belong to you. If you spurn him, there is no obligation on his part to go after you. God relates to us in a certain way. He opposes the proud. God is gracious to the humble. He adopts, he loves, he saves. He condemns, he judges, he damns. He gives some over to their sins, and he has mercy on some others. In other words, there are two kind of people in this world. There are kind of the people who get what they deserve, and there are people who get mercy. And that's the two kinds of people in this world. So let no one complain about how God has treated them. You will always fare better with God than you deserve. He is kind. He is good. Jesus tells a parable about hired men. You're standing around waiting to be hired. And at the very first hour of the day, somebody comes along and they hire them.
They hire a certain group of men. They come by and they work in the fields all day. He says, I'll give you a denarius at the end of the day. A couple hours later, he comes back and he recruits more workers. And he says, I'll pay you what's right at the end of the day. And he comes back three or four times. Finally, at the very last shift, very last hour of the day, he gets some guys. He says, I need you to help finish up. So come on out in the fields. And they work for an hour. And then he says, all right, I'm going to call you and you're going to get your wages. Guys who just worked an hour, come on up. And he gives them a denarius. What he promised to give to the guys who worked all day, he gives to the guys who worked an hour. So the guys who worked all day say, whoa, I'm going to get 10 times what I was promised. Because those guys who worked a tenth of the time I did got a denarius. But you remember the parable, he gave him a denarius. Everybody who worked, whether you worked an hour or whether you worked 10, you got a denarius. And what's the response? Well, it's not fair. I worked when the sun was high in the sky. I worked when there was still dew on the ground. And then when the sun had evaporated the dew and about strangled me, and then finished the day. And I'm tired. And you just give me what you gave the guy who just showed up in the cool of the... And remember the answer. The master says, well, you agreed to work for a denarius. Isn't it mine to give to whomever I want? And so they didn't have... And that's how we think. We would like God to treat us better the better we are. But what Moses is saying here and what Paul says in the passage we read earlier in the Confession of Sin is that none of us deserve even to be able to get to work in his vineyard at all. Who are we to complain? God is just. But if he were only just, all of us would be dead. And all of us would be in hell. Right? He's also merciful. And he's given us opportunity to know about him. The faults we see in life are really hard things. They are also the just judgments of God, and they're also the occasions of glorifying him. No one wants to read a story that has no conflict. If you like to read fiction, you don't ever want to read a story with no bad guy or no hardship. You know, Bill woke up early in the morning, the coffee was already made, and he drank it and went off to work and doubled his money and came home and he wasn't tired at all, and his loving wife embraced him and gave him a steak, and you know, his children all came up and patted him on the head and said, love you, Daddy, and then he went to... Who cares about that story? Now, I'd like to live that way. But it's not very interesting. And at the end of the Bible, God says that to the one who... Not coasts. To the one who retires to the Bahamas, to the one who overcomes. Because we have a sense that it's hard to live in a sinful and fallen world. And we know that a lot of that fault lies with us. And he says, to the one who overcomes, I will give the right to eat at the supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'll give the right to eat of the tree of life. When trouble comes to us, our only thoughts are, how long, O Lord? And sometimes, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. But that's a foolish thing to say. And the psalmist who says that rebukes himself. If I had spoken thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But then I came into the sanctuaries of God, and I was reminded of how the world works. God's ways can be painful. And when you are hurting, it's good to be reminded that he means it to hurt. Any parents ever spank their children and the child just gets up, dusts himself off, and goes off and plays in his happy, merry way? You don't want that. The discipline of the Lord is meant to be painful. And if you don't understand what you've done wrong to deserve it, just wait. Go ahead and hurt, because that's what it's given you for. He's not going to give you morphine while he disciplines you. The pain is part of the treatment. Even Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. If you retreat into mindless entertainment, or alcohol, or drugs, or whatever vice you might resort to get your mind off your suffering, it's going to stall your progress and make your medicine ineffective. We know well how often men are so absurd in their subterfuges as in a manner to arraign God instead of themselves. And although they do not dare accuse God openly, still they do not hesitate to acquit themselves. One thing you don't want to do is, what have I done to deserve this? Surely you've done something. Surely you are something. But maybe it's not a crime, and maybe it's not a sin. Maybe you just need to grow up. And when I was a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I took on the burdens of being a man. And I put childish ways behind me. And I agreed that life is going to be difficult, but God is good. And he will reward those who put their trust in him. And I will keep going. And I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, there's another book in the Bible that does this. There's another book that corresponds, I think, to the Song of Moses that tells history where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. And it does this for the same reasons. It tells us that God is sovereign. He always rules and reigns. That he pours out difficult things on the earth, bowls of wrath and hardship. There are real enemies afoot. There is Satan. There is the beast. There are evil principalities in power, and 666, whatever that means. And it's working against you. And you are working against you. And by the skin of Jesus' teeth, by the blood of Jesus, you will make it to the end. You will overcome. But not in your own powers. And the book is written in such a way that as you read it, every chapter you're going, oh, how can anybody make it? That's Revelation. It's the end of the Bible. He ends the Bible telling Christians what Moses says here at the end of Deuteronomy. You will make it. You must trust the Lord. Whatever God shows you in this world, the fall of Jerusalem or the end of the world, the plagues, the famines, you know, there's some Christians who live their whole lives during the plague in the Middle Ages. During horrible times, they were Christians and they overcame. Whatever happens to you in your life, God is good. He is the sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent Father that you call on. So let's establish this as a first principle. Whatever I see, wherever I go, whatever happens to me, however my prayers get answered or seem not to get answered, God is good. I will trust him. He is my rock.